welcome to Sunday, everybody. Welcome to church. I'm glad y'all are here and that you've joined us this morning. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you for your provision. We thank you that we have an opportunity to come before you and worship, that we have an opportunity to come before you and pray and seek you and seek a deeper relationship with you. God, we thank you that you call us and that you draw us out of ourselves. You draw us to deeper places. You draw us to harder and more difficult places for us. But Lord, that you want all of us. You want us more and more to be transformed into your likeness. And so God, I just pray that our hearts would be open to that our minds would be open to what you want to say, that our lives would be available for you, to be used by you, to seek you and to understand you more and more each day. Lord, I pray that every day you would renew our minds and renew our spirit and give us new strength, Lord, new mercies. We thank you for your love and for your grace, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue in the same vein as we spoke last week. Last week I spoke to you about a light in the darkness. We looked at that idea. Today we're going to look at a different aspect of that, but a lot of the same ideas you'll hear, the similar ideas that permeate both of these things. We're going to look at a voice in the silence. But as Julie Andrews says in The Sound of Music, let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. How many people know that movie? Oh, that's an unfortunately small number. Oh, no. Yes. That's where you learn about Do, Re, Mi. It's very important. Okay, so we're going to start at the very beginning, literally, of the Bible. If you have your Bibles this morning, why don't you turn with me to Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, 1. I want to read three verses of this to you. So in the beginning, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then something happened. Something new. Something that had never happened before. God said, sound came into being. God spoke, and it's hard to underscore how significant that action is. It was through his word and through his speech that everything on our planet was created. Through all of the other days of creation, they all begin. The paragraphs in your Bible and mine all begin the same way. And God said, verse 6, and God said, and verse 9, and God said, and verse 11, and verse 14, and verse 20, and verse 24, and verse 26. Over and over again, and that's not the end of it, that's just where I'm stopping. God says, and he speaks into being, and like I say, it's hard to, I can't make that significant enough for us to understand what that is. All of creation, everything that's ever been, is imbued with his voice, was created through his voice. One of my favorite shows and things to watch is a guy, he's an astrophysicist, and he's kind of a modern, kind of tries to make it fun and accessible, astrophysics, which is not one of those fields that's very accessible to most of us if you're like me. A guy named Neil deGrasse Tyson, I don't know if you know who this is. He is a very devout atheist, but I love how he toes the line for me. When I hear him speak, if I don't know that, so much of what he says is so easy to understand from a Christian perspective. He just doesn't see it that way. But I like what he says. He has this concept that he talks about a lot. When he talks about how we're made, how the universe is made, and we understand that as God formed us and formed us out of dirt of the earth, out of the dust of the earth, what Neil deGrasse Tyson says is that we are made of star stuff. I love that phrase, that we're made out of star stuff. And what he means is that all of the elements, all of the things in the world, in the universe, that were surrounded, that came together to form the planet, that came together to form the dirt of the earth, we are formed out of those things. And he's absolutely right. We are made of star stuff, of the stuff of the universe. But we're made of more than that. God formed us out of the stuff of the earth. But more than that, he breathed life into us. And he spoke over us. And it says in verse 28 of chapter 1, God blessed them. You see, we're made more of than star stuff. We're made of God stuff. And that's the most significant. Because one of the most significant aspects of the things we're made with is his voice. The remnant of his voice, like the remnant of the things of the earth that are carried into our bodies, the remnant of his voice resonates, speaking over us the way it speaks over the surface of the deep. See, God created us to be like him, speaking. And it says when we can't speak, that the Spirit gives utterance to the voice that cries out within us, the deep that cries out to deep. See, from the beginning until now, God has been speaking through the prophets, through his word, through dreams, through visions, and he is still speaking. He is a speaking God. And we're to be a speaking people. It should be the cry of our hearts out to God. It's not always just voices. It's not always audible sound. But it's the crying out of the heart, as I said, the deep that cries out to deep. Now I want to look, we looked at the beginning, but now I want to go all the way to the end. Not the very, very end, but close. If you turn with me to the back part, we're going to bookend. I love getting to do this. It doesn't happen every week, but when I get to look at the beginning and the end and how God completes, and how things mirror and how they bring together. And in this case, we're going to see how different they are for an instant. Why don't you turn with me to Revelation chapter 8. Now I'll give you, as you're turning there, I want to give you the background. Actually, I'm going to read you the verse and then I'm going to give you the background. Chapter 8, verse 1 says these words, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." Now let me back that up. Starting in verse 6, the Lamb, who is Jesus, the slain Lamb of God, is the only one worthy to open the scroll and break the seven seals in John's vision. And he starts to talk. John says, "As I watched, the Lamb opened one of the seven seals," and then it goes through six of the seven seals, one after another. And I want you to see what happens every time he opens one of the seals. Now, I'm going to be skipping just to get to each one of these points, so don't feel like I'm leaving things out. You're welcome to fill in the gaps. But what happens that connects them? When he opens the first seal, "I heard," he says, John says, "I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.'" When he opened the second seal, "I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.' And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witnesses they had borne, and they cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you avenge our blood and those who dwell on the earth?' And when they opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. And the sky vanished like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed, and the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, everyone, slave and free, hid from the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and called to the mountains and the rocks, saying, 'Fall on us and hide us from the voice of him who is sitting on the throne, for the great day, or for the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Six times they open the seals. Six times the seals were opened, and with each one of the openings of the seals, a voice is heard. A crying out, a calling out occurs. And then there's a large gap that follows, an entire chapter in our Bibles that follows before the seventh seal is opened. Do you ever notice when you look at the book of Revelation, when you notice when Isaiah gets pictures and images of heaven, when the different of the prophets see into the realm of heaven, how much heaven is surrounded by worship, filled with sound? Do you ever notice the opening chapter, chapter 4? Well, not the opening chapter, but when he first gets his vision into heaven, what John sees in Revelation, he says he comes in, and what does he find? He finds the four living creatures ceaseless, day and night, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And every time they cry out, the kings and the elders throw their crowns down upon the throne, before the throne, and say, "Worthy are you, Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and created." These things happen constantly, day and night. Heaven is filled with the voice of worship and the voice of glory of God. But when the Lamb opens the seventh seal, there's silence in heaven for about half an hour. Have you ever sat in silence for half an hour? It's a very long time. Especially when there's an expectation of sound. Seals 1 through 6, when opened, were followed by a voice that shook like thunder, 1 through 4. And the next two, the calamity was so great that the people cried out. And I imagine when John was seeing this in heaven and the Lamb opens the final seal, that it will be this enormous sound and calamity and big, and things will happen and mountains will fall. I imagine he had this full expectation of sound, and yet silence. And you get the sense, I do when I read this, that that may have been the first and the last time that that's ever happened in heaven, because the creatures day and night, but for the first time there's nothing, there's silence. There's this piece that I am a musical composition. I've used it before as an example. I'll probably use it again. It's kind of a terrible piece, but it's a great example. It's a piece of music by a man named John Cage. And when I say music, I use that term really loosely. It's a piece called 4 Minutes and 33 Seconds, and you'll understand in a minute why I use it loosely. 4 Minutes and 33 Seconds is titled that because the man that comes on stage, or the woman, or the performer, whoever it is, comes on stage, and it's a piano piece. They sit down. They open the piano. They set a timer up on the lid of the piano. They position themselves. They get ready. And then they sit for 4 minutes and 33 seconds in silence with nothing happening. Everyone in the audience has an expectation of sound. That expectation of sound creates an emptiness. It creates a void. It creates a vacuum that needs to be filled. It's where those ideas, when people say terms like silence is deafening, in those moments, when you have the expectation of sound and yet are filled with silence, your ears will strive at anything to pick up noise. Last week, I spoke about when light in the darkness, when our eyes are in the darkness, they seek out any available light. We want to find anything that's light and just soak it in. And our pupils dilate to absorb more light. So we're able to see anything we can, just the dimmest amount. Our ears function very much the same way. When you watch that performance, and I've seen that performance, and when you watch it and you're there, it is so uncomfortable. It's so awkward. And every noise, every time he shifts on the bench or clears his throat or somebody in the audience makes a noise, you're so attent to that noise and you think, oh, that's it, something's going to happen. Because you're waiting. And you're waiting for it to happen. And every little moment is so heightened. And your senses and awareness are so heightened because of that expectation. We want to seek out sound in the midst of silence. You see, silence is very significant. It prepares our ears to hear more clearly. Sort of like filtering and clearing out. It makes it so that we're able to pay attention. Silence also intensifies the sound that we hear, so that in those moments we're heightened because our expectation is heightened, so as our sense of the awareness and the intensity of every tiny sound. We would not normally pay attention to someone clearing their throat or shifting on a bench. But in that moment, it holds a lot of weight. It carries a lot of gravity. The third thing that silence does, and we're going to walk these out in just a second, is it develops patience. Steadfastness. 4 minutes and 33 seconds does not sound like that long, and I won't spend that much time standing up here in silence. But it is a long time. There was silence in heaven for half an hour in a place where there had been constant worship, constant glory. There is now silence, and there's significance to that. Silence. So it prepares our ears to hear more clearly. It intensifies the sounds that come next. And it develops patience. Let me show you what I mean. Israel had heard from God for generations. Beginning with Abram, after they'd been hearing, we'd heard from God with Adam. We see it with Noah. We see it then with Abram and the calling of God. And we see it with each successive generation of the people that were called to God's plan up through Israel. And they find them now, find the country of Israel, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, now in Egypt. They had heard from God for generations. They have promises and things written down. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we spoke about the promises of God? We spoke about Abram as the man of promise who God again and again promised all of these different things to. They have these to hold on to. But then there's 400 plus years of waiting, of silence. No prophets that we know of, no prophecies that are spoken that we know of, nothing that happens during those 400 years of captivity that is recorded, simply that they were in captivity. And there's nothing else happening, just holding the promise. Why? So that God could prepare them for the significant event that was coming. Because through those 400 years of silence, they are waiting. And there's an expectation that we are God's people, and he has called us to this place, and he will deliver us out of this place. And this expectation has come, and I'm sure they read it, and they memorized it, and they knew it, and yet nothing was happening. And the silence, and the expectation, and the waiting. So when Moses came, and he spoke, it resonated with them. It was so heightened and so intensified that it motivates them to action, so that they stand up and they say, we will rise up in this place and we will go in this place, because they have been waiting. And it heightens that sensitivity. After the last of the prophets has come, after Israel has been in their land and they've gone to exile and they've come back, and the last of the prophets has spoken, God is silent for another 400 some odd years. Nothing written. A silent period of time. Why? To prepare for the most significant event ever to happen in human history. John the Baptist prepares the way. He comes speaking into the silence. He comes as a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. The Pharisees and the Sadducees come and they ask him, they say, "Who are you? Tell us about yourself." And he says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord." And he comes and he breaks into that silence, crying out. A voice in the wilderness. See, God uses silence. He uses that to prepare us. Prepare our ears so that what the next thing he speaks is so intensified. And to develop the patience with us along the way. The wilderness. John speaks about it. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, which is a quote from Isaiah. Again, one crying out in the wilderness. The wilderness is a desolate place. Wilderness means not like we imagine wilderness where there are trees and all kinds of life, and that's what we call the wilderness. The wilderness is the desert. The wilderness is a large place of more or less nothing. It's empty. There is no life. People aren't living out there. There are very few animals. There's very little water. It's a desolate, dry place. That's the wording. That's the imagery that's trying to be conveyed there. It's a place of nothing. It's a place of silence. It's a place of proving. Wilderness has much significance throughout Israel's history. Israel is sent to wander in the desert, the wilderness of Zin, it says, that they're sent to wander through the desert for 40 years. Elijah, after they kill all the prophets of Baal, he flees into the wilderness to flee away from Jezebel and to get away when God speaks to him. John is sent from his home. John the Baptist is sent from his home out into the wilderness to proclaim the voice of God, to prophesy and prepare the way. And Jesus, once baptized, is tempted out in the wilderness. The wilderness is a barren place. And in that barrenness, all of the people I just mentioned must rely solely on God. Have to rely solely on His provision. And on His word. On Him to be the light in the path for you. For His word to be the guiding directions. See, in the wilderness, we are to become utterly dependent rather than utterly despondent. We are not to find ourselves in the wilderness and say, "Where is God? Why has He abandoned me?" But instead to say, "God, I can't make it through this without You." His voice, far from becoming distant and silent, now becomes our anticipated heightened awareness, ready to hear anything from Him, ready to crave Him, to need Him and desire Him fully. Those places of wilderness are to drive us to our core. To drive us to the place where God can fill us, where He can sustain us. Why is it 40 days and 40 nights that Moses is up on the mountain of God with no food, no drink? Why is Jesus sent to the wilderness for 40 days? Why is Noah for 40 days out on the boat, away from any land and any sign of life? Because in those places, and after that period of time, there is no other substance. There is nothing else. They have to learn that it is God alone that sustains them. And after that time, they want substance. After that time, they want to take in things that will build them up. Why 40 years in the desert for Israel? Why were they in the desert at all? I know the 40 years was because of the unbelief. But why were they in the desert wandering around to begin with before that happened? Couldn't they have just gone straight there? It's not that far. I mean, yeah, I know they're walking and they're in the desert and there's a lot of them. I get that. But it wasn't that far. Have you ever looked at that on a map? It's ridiculous. It's the longest, I said this before, I know, but it's the longest possible way they could have gotten to get there. Why? God was building a nation. And he was building a nation that was going to be his name, that was going to have his kingdom, to house his spirit, to house the worship of the one true God. And he had to develop in them solidarity. He had to develop in them something that says, I will trust in God and no other. And so he brings them out. Do you remember how many times they cried out, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? At least there we had food. At least there we had this and we had that. Why? Because now they're in a place where they have nothing. They have no food, no water. They don't have the provisions that they have. Instead, God is calling them out so that he can be their provision. So that he can be their substance. God is building a nation, and he's building something in us too. God's creative voice from the beginning of the world is not silent. God has not stopped speaking from now until this day. He just needs you to know him, to wait on him, to trust in him, and to not pay attention to the myriad of other noises and voices that vie for our attention. In the silence, darkness is the absence of light. Silence is the absence of sound. Both, though, are rendered null and void when introduced with the other. When light is introduced into darkness, it ceases to be darkness no matter the amount. When sound is introduced into silence, it ceases to be silence no matter how small the sound. The problem is that when we are in those moments of darkness or in those moments of silence, everything is so significant that we might tend to grasp onto things that are not of substance and pretend that they are. We tend to think that every little thing is highly significant and hugely important. And as such, we can be led astray. The thing I want you to remember, this is hard to understand, and I'm going to try to explain it I'll try to explain it in a really practical way. God is never silent. He's just waiting till you're ready to hear him. I want to explain that. When he has kept you in silence, okay? When he's kept you in silence, not him being silent. When he has kept you in silence, he's working in you. He's working on you to get to those places, to prepare. Do you ever think that those moments when you're in silence, when you feel like you haven't heard the word from the Lord, is him trying to prepare you for some of the most significant things that may happen in your life? That when you say, God, I really need to hear you, he's trying to intensify and focus your ears so that when he speaks the next important words, you are ready and willing to hear, and that he might be developing in you patience to wait on him. See, God is speaking, even if you don't hear him. And this will be a good time to understand one of the properties of sound. I want to see if I can explain this. Sound comes in waves. Those of you that know, I'm a musician by trade, and a lot of my studies when I went to college to study music had to do with understanding the properties of sound, acoustics, understanding resonant frequencies, things like this. I'll explain this. Sound comes in waves. The way it works is if you imagine a finite box, let's just say we have a box, one beginning and one ending, and through that box there's a median line. We'll call that zero. Median line going through the middle. Beginning at the front of this, for those of you hearing this on a recording, this will be really hard to visualize, but beginning at the front, at the zero line, there's a curve when you make a sound that comes up above the zero point. And then it has an equal and opposite negative curve that goes below the zero point, creating one S curve sideways across the field called a sine wave. This cycle of sound is one beat per minute. One cycle per minute. We measure sound by beats per minute. Otherwise known as the frequency. The number of times that cycle happens in 1 minute is its frequency. You've heard that term, frequency. Frequency is literally how frequent the sound happens. That is literally what that means. On an instrument, a piano, for instance, if you want to play at the beginning, if you've ever been to an orchestra concert, sorry, forget I said piano, never mind. If you've ever been to an orchestra concert and you hear them tune at the beginning and you hear that single solitary note played by the oboe right at the beginning of the concert, do you know what I'm speaking of? You hear that sound, and all of the instruments tune to it. The oboe is playing an A, the pitch of an A, and specifically they are playing the A440. A440 is the universal tuning pitch, and the reason they call it 440 is because it beats. In order to create that note, there must be 440 of those cycles of that wave happen in 1 minute, 1 second. I said minute a minute ago. I don't know what I was thinking of metronomes. Seconds. Sorry. 440 of those in 1 second creates that pitch. Now I can go way down that rabbit hole. We're going to stop right there. Frequency works that way. There's a problem with sound waves and frequency, though. Our bodies are created. Our ears inside have what are called a cochlea. And the cochlea has little hairs on it that resonate with the sound as it comes into our ears. The problem is, though, is that they only resonate with certain frequencies within a particular range. If the frequency of sound, in other words, if the repeatedness of its occurrence is too low, the ears can't perceive it. Does it mean that sound is not produced? No. It means we can't perceive that sound. Our ears are not able to resonate with that frequency. Other creatures are. Ours are simply not. When the frequency is too high, in other words, when it happens too often in a row, in a second, we are likewise not able to perceive it. If you've ever known how a dog whistle works, dogs are able to perceive at a higher frequency than our human ears. It doesn't mean there's no sound being produced. It simply means we can't perceive it. Now, some of you know where I'm going with this. If it's too low, you can't hear it. When it's too low, it sounds like silence. And when it sounds like silence, our ears latch on to anything. If you remember in Israel's history in the time of the judges, they would hear from God. And they would cry out, and then there would be silence. And what would Israel do? They would turn away from God, and they would worship other gods and idols. Why? Because God wasn't speaking necessarily to them at that moment, and so they latched onto whatever else they could find, and they went and found some replacement because something was better than nothing. That's a dangerous place to be. To say anything is better than nothing at all. Any sound is better than silence. No, it's not. When it's too infrequent, we can't perceive it. And the danger is then, like I say, that we latch onto anything. But the opposite is also true. When it's so frequent, it is sometimes easy to ignore and to not even hear. All right, I'll show you what I mean. If you look in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, in verse 7, there's a quote. Now, it comes from a psalm, and I'm going to read you the psalm and get back to the quote or back to Hebrews, the psalm is in Psalm 95, and this is what he's quoting. He says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as at Meribah, or Meribah, and the day at the Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, here are people who go astray in their hearts and have not known my ways, and I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Listen to what he says in there. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of testing in the wilderness." He says, "Your fathers put me to the test, even though they saw my works for 40 years. What led them through the wilderness every single day and every single night? Pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. How often did they communicate face to face, seeing the image of God, a visual reminder, a physical reminder that God is present, ever present. A person who speaks to God regularly, who once come down from the mountains, face is shining and illuminated because of the interaction with God. It is so frequent, so saturated that they tend to not care anymore. That they don't hear it. They harden their hearts, though they saw it for 40 years again and again. Sometimes frequency can be so common that it's easy to miss. May it never be for us. So how do we stay in that sweet spot? How do we stay in that frequency range? We can't control whether or not God is allowing us to hear his voice in a clear way. We can't control the frequency of God's speech. And the minute we think we can, we're in big trouble. Don't ever think that if I do this and this and this and I've got the formula, God will speak to me. Some of my most sad times in my life is when I thought that I could do that, when I thought I had that figured out. I said that God is always speaking. How? He's daily speaking through his word. Get in the word every day. Like the judges in Israel, the people would cry out to God. Don't stop crying out just because he doesn't answer. Or just because you don't hear. Continue to get into the word. Get deeper into the word. Let the silence in the wilderness places intensify you. Let it draw you in and rid you of yourself so that you are now totally dependent upon the substance and the sustenance of God and on nothing of ourselves. You were never meant to live in silence. You were never meant to wander without hope. You were never meant to live in darkness. We have to commit daily to his word, daily to him, daily to seeking him, especially in the moments when we don't hear his voice as clearly. Especially in those moments. See, God uses silence. He uses those wilderness moments to prepare us so we can hear him more clearly. And so his voice is intensified. John's voice, John the Baptist's voice in the wilderness, he pierced the silence. And it resonated with a dry and empty people who needed him, who had been waiting to hear for the coming Messiah. And his voice was like a breath of fresh air. It was like this welcome time after all of that waiting, after all of that time. For the first time, somebody is crying out. And what did people do? They flocked to the middle of nowhere. They flocked to the wilderness to go hear his voice. Why? Because they would latch on to any sound, but they weren't willing to settle for any sound. They wanted to settle for substance, and they would go anywhere to get it. And that is a message for us today. We must be willing to go anywhere that God is calling us to. We must be willing to take our time to hear his voice and to seek him. It's so easy sometimes to fill up silence with other things, to pretend that all the other things that we do are significant. Jesus came into a time period when many of the people, many of the leaders, and a lot of the people as well, had filled in the absence, the vacuum, the lack of God's word and his spirit coming in with practices, with procedures, with laws, with things, stuff. But they were empty things. They were meaningless things. Think about how many times Jesus spoke against the very laws and say, you do this, but this is what the heart of it really was. They were all just surface things. They were very busy, very constantly in motion, and yet none of it was in the significance that it needed to be. You can be in a desert, still be surrounded by things. You can be in an empty fullness, packed to the brim with lives that have absolutely no substance. It is totally possible to be in that. And Jesus was calling to those people in that place. And he called them out and he called them to more. Remember, that's what John called them to. He called them to deeper things, called them to more, called them out of their comfort zone to something that was beyond their understanding. See, it's crying in the wilderness. It's an empty place, a place where there is nothing. And it implies, that word, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, implies that John's voice was a voice of substance. It was a voice that was crying out into nothingness. Does it sound familiar? It should. Because in Genesis 1, that's what God does. He calls out into the nothing. And he creates. He's not only shown light into the darkness, he spoke into the silence. He carried something into nothing, and it spoke life where there was death. God's spoken and his speaking word still carries that same power today. It still has the power to bring life and light and to create new things. It's creating in us to this day, in our world, in our cities, in our homes, in our schools, new hearts to those who believe in him, new lives, new creations, a constant refreshing of our minds. He still speaks through his word, and he still speaks to you. You are a vehicle of his spirit. Is that voice still needed today? Absolutely. John went to the wilderness to cry out. He didn't stay home in the city. He went to a place where others would draw to him. He cried out and they came. Why? Because he was a prophet and more. He stood out. His voice stood out. Sound stands out, not only in silence, but when it's unique to the surrounding things that they're hear, that you hear, when it is something that is different than all the other noise that you hear in your life, when something that doesn't fit and doesn't match, it stands out. The uniqueness of his sound, of his voice, of the word and the message that he spoke pierced the hearts and the darkness and the silence. His voice stood out, and our voice, God speaking through us, must stand out. See, light doesn't shine so brightly among other lights in a bright place. It still shines, and it should. But its significance is really felt in the darkness. Neither does a voice of hope sound so loud in a place of peace. We must go to the desert places. We have to go to the places of darkness. We have to go to the places of the wilderness. And I don't mean literally, I mean in our city, to the places where there are people without, that don't know his voice, that don't understand who he is, that may not have ever heard of him before and are longing for that in their lives. And we need to just ask ourselves, where can we be a voice? Where is God calling you to be a voice? Where is he crying out in the wilderness, prepare a way? Where there is nothing, prepare the way. And likewise, I'd ask today, where is your wilderness spot? Where is God crying out to you today, specifically to you? Where is he trying to reach you? God will call you into a desert. He will call you into a weird wilderness. And he does it to allow his voice to penetrate. It is sometimes very difficult for sound to penetrate through cluttered among the myriad of other things that are happening in fully packed lives and all the things that we fill our minds and our heads with day after day, and I'm no exception. No, when he wants to get our attention, he calls us out. And there he can work on us. And he can work in us. Don't be surprised, as I said earlier, if some of the most significant moments of God speaking to you are in the times that you're the most dry and you're the most in need. And it's at those moments we are to call upon him. Jesus, I remember when he's speaking to the people, that when he's feeding the 5,000. Think about what happens with there. He takes them, they follow him out into this desert place, this wilderness where there's nothing to eat, there's no food. And he teaches them all day. They feed literally on his word. He fed them all day with his voice. And when it comes time, when they're finally hungry and they need to eat, then the Heavenly Father feeds them from his hand. That's how it's supposed to be. We feed on his word and his word fills us. And then we say, Father, give us today our daily bread. Feed it from his hand. So let me take you back to the beginning, and I'll close with this. We are made of star stuff. But more significantly, we're made of God stuff. His voice is still remnant in us today. His voice still resonates in our bodies today. Everything in the world is created with something called a resonant frequency. I'll just give you one final quick analogy. Everything in the world is created with something called a resonant frequency. Basically means that it vibrates when a certain frequency of sound is connected to it. In fact, when they build earthquake-proof buildings, when they build certain things like that, they build them so that there are so many resonant frequencies, because you can't build something without it, that there are so many multiple resonant frequencies that the entire structure won't vibrate all at once. Because if it does, it'll destroy it. I believe that part of the remnant of God's speaking over us, the God stuff that we're made of, resonates with his voice. Resonates when he speaks to us. Resonates with our spirit, the deep, like I said, crying out to the deep. It may not be audible, but it's very tangible. None of you would be believers. Anyone that's had a conversion experience to God and has experienced him in a very tangible way, though it may not have been an audible voice, but the frequency of your spirit resonates with the frequency of his voice. And if that frequency is applied enough, it will shatter you to your core. It will absolutely rock you. God's word is still speaking in the world, and he is still speaking to us in a radical, practical, real, tangible way. His voice is the resonant frequency of our spirits. We're made of God stuff. Let's pray.